And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and a baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known this saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Lord, this morning, we want to receive the good news of Jesus. Lord, this morning, we want to feel the glory of the Lord shine upon us. God, I can't imagine what it would have been like to be one of those shepherds in the fields while tending their flock, sitting by the fire or sleeping, Lord God, to have this divine interruption of the glory of the Lord. God, this morning, would you interrupt our lives with your glory? God, this morning, would you help us to lay down our agendas? God, this morning, I pray that you would allow us to lay down our anxiousness, our worries, our trials. God, this morning, I pray that we would follow in the example of Christ, that we would become humble. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning. We humble ourselves beneath the authority of your scripture. Come and fill this place, Lord. Speak to us. It is our prayer and desire. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Christmas time is probably my favorite time of the year for many different reasons. I love the decorations. Very, very beautiful decorations that we have at the church. I love the music. I love the music. The music is excellent. Thank you, team. Now, let's say thank you to the team for doing such a wonderful job this morning. I love the lights. I love the presents. But most of all, I love the food. I love the food. There is something different that happens to us at Christmas. There seems to be a stirring in our souls that something incredible is either going to happen or this appreciation that something incredible has happened. There's something within us that increases a desire to give love, to be generous. I grew up going to church every Sunday, and as I've said many times before, I grew up in a Mennonite household. And there's something I like to call the Mennonite Trinity. Three things that are very important to every good Mennonite. That would be faith, family, and food. Faith, family, and food. And I know you can tell by my lean dancer's physique that I've enjoyed a plate of food here or there. So on Christmas Eve, our family had this tradition. We would do the same thing every year. We would go to church as a family. We would sing the classic Christmas songs. We would hear a classic Christmas message, and then we would go back to Grandma and Grandpa's house, all of the family, and we would have something called FOSPA. Now, FOSPA, loosely translated, is light lunch, but who are we kidding? There's no such thing as light to a Mennonite. FOSPAs are amazing. It's fresh homemade buns. It's cheese. It's cold cuts and desserts and more desserts and coffee and tea. And so after FOSPA, we would go to the living room where our family had this really, well, I think it's weird, tradition, where every kid would have to perform something Christmassy for the grandparents before presents were given out. And it was all really fun until my older sister started to play the French horn. It was not a Christmas miracle. It was far from a Christmas miracle. And then after the French horn, Grandpa would sit down in his recliner, and he would take one of the grandkids. We all took turns. We would sit on his lap, and he would read this Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. And then after the Christmas story, we would pray, and then it was presents time. And as I got older, these traditions that I looked forward to as a kid, they started to lose a bit of their luster. As I got older, these traditions became more of a routine. Last week, Pastor Heath started off our series that we're calling God With Us by asking us this question: have we lost the wonder? Have we lost the wonder of God in flesh living amongst his people? Have we lost the excitement of the Christmas season? I mean, naturally, as we grow older, we are more excited to sleep in on December 25th than we are to get up early to unwrap Christmas presents. But I wonder that are we so familiar with the Christmas story that we've lost the wonder? Have the lights and the food and the gifts and the songs and the busyness and the shopping mall parking lots and the soul-crushing busyness of Superstore, have they robbed us of the wonder of Christmas? And it oftentimes leaves me wondering, where is Jesus in all of this? Where is Jesus in all of this? Can we see him in the midst of the lights? Can we see him at our parties? Can we see him in the presence? Or have valued traditions descended into boring routine? The Christmas season was meant to be a divine interruption into our normal everyday lives, because we do really weird things at Christmas, like climb on top of the roof to hang lights, like bring a dead tree into the house and decorate it all around. And then on January 1st, haul the dead tree out of the house and spend the next 6 months finding needles all over the place. We do these weird things at Christmas, and they're meant to interrupt our normal, everyday lives. This Christmas story is more than a story of a miraculous virgin birth. It's more than a story of the glory of God surrounding a group of shepherds. The Christmas story is more than just a baby being born into a stable. This is a story of love. This is the story of God, the author, creator, and sustainer of the universe, leaving his place in glory, pouring himself out in humility so that his creation could be drawn back to him, so that we could be reconciled with God the Father, so that we could experience the life that God intended us to have. This morning, we're going to continue on in Philippians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, we're going to go Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 5. And it says this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus traded glory for a stable. He left the presence of the Father so he could walk with, so he could teach, so he could heal his creation. Jesus Christ stepped into human history so that we would know the Father's love in a way that was not known before that time. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul tells us three different things about Jesus. Now, this is probably one of the deepest, most profound theological statements that we have of Christ. And theologians have been mining the depths of this passage of Scripture for thousands of years, so we can't tell it all this morning. But there's three observations that I want us to take in this morning about who Jesus is. And here's the really cool thing, that when we understand who God is, when we learn more about God, we learn more about ourselves and who we are to be. See, we were created in the image and likeness of God, meant to bear his image on this earth. And so we need to learn more about the saving one if we're going to learn more about ourselves. So let's start with what we learn about Jesus. And I want to start in verse 5 and 6, where the Apostle Paul says this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Sorry, I jumped ahead to verse 7 there. This little baby that we talk about every Christmas is God in flesh. This little baby that was born in the stable is the creator of the universe. He placed the planets in the exact right spot. This little baby spoke and stars were hung in such a beautiful way to capture the attention and the marvel of humanity. This little baby molded Adam out of the ground and then breathed life, breathed a soul into him. This Jesus called out to Moses from a burning bush and provided freedom for his people. This is Jesus Christ. This is the God of the universe entering into our existence. God in human flesh. Take a moment to let that sink in. That the same God who spoke and created the stars, the same God that breathed life into our lungs, is the same God who counted equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but instead took on the form of a servant. Secondly, Jesus made himself nothing. He did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. There is really no accurate analogy that can be made to understand this. But the closest one I could think of is, I want you to imagine Bill Gates. So Bill Gates, the richest man in the world for 18 of the 23 past years, $86 billion. I want you to imagine for a second that Bill Gates just says, I'm cashing in all my stocks, I'm selling off all my property, I'm going to give all the money I have to the church, and I'm going to go and live under a bridge and serve people. Now, it's not an entirely accurate analogy because, I mean, frankly, God created money, so his resources are limitless. But the richest man in the world counts his wealth as nothing, lets it go, and instead of becoming the boss of a multi-billion dollar organization, becomes a servant who serves the lowest of the low. Jesus didn't grasp at his rights as God, but Jesus instead took the nature of a servant. Verse 7 says that he made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. In the Greek, it's stated a little bit differently. What we translate as made himself nothing was originally stated as poured out. Poured out, or the word is kinu, and I know I'm not saying that word correctly, but from what I can understand, that's how it's said, kinu. It means poured out. Let's look at it like this. Jesus did not give up his divine power. Jesus did not give up his godness when he put on flesh. He did not relinquish his authority when he became a baby. Instead, what he did was he poured out his privilege. He poured out his riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says it like this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Jesus pours out his riches so that he can meet us in poverty. And by that, we can then become rich. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, releases himself of this privilege, and he's born in a stable to a virgin. He's raised by a carpenter, not a king. He's raised by a carpenter. And he spends his life not being honored or glorified or eating the finest foods or hanging out with the highest of society. But no, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, spends his time teaching, healing, touching people with leprosy, dining at the same table as drunkards and prostitutes. Jesus empties himself of all the privilege, and he makes himself a servant to the lowest of low. Jesus loves us so much that he would love us so richly that he would even go to the cross and he would be tortured and killed there for us. Let's read verse 7 and 8. But Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. See, the cross was the most devastating form of execution. Hanging naked in a public square, held in place by nails in hands and feet, it was meant to push the individual to the absolute furthest point of physical pain. And if it wasn't enough for that, they took a crown of thorns and they pressed it into the skull of Jesus. Think about it for a moment. Jesus traded his crown of glory for a crown of thorns. Jesus traded his crown of glory for a crown of thorns. The third thing that we learn about Jesus from this passage is that it was Christ's humiliation that was grounds for his exaltation. It was Christ's humiliation that becomes the grounds for his exaltation. Paul decides that in this passage, he's actually going to echo scripture that the prophet Isaiah wrote thousands and thousands of years before, so that he could help draw the connection with the Israel, with the Hebrew people, to help them understand that this is the saving one who has come. This is the one that the prophets had been talking about for thousands and thousands of years, that Jesus Christ is the fulfilled promise of the Lord and Savior of his people. In Isaiah 45, he says this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance." Paul draws this connection that Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, has come. And he has come now. He is served. He is loved. He has even been willing to be obedient to the Father to the point of death on the cross. And it was in Christ's humiliation where he received his exaltation. Verse 10 says this, "So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." By humbling himself to death on the cross, Jesus demonstrates that he shares the divine attributes of God, which is love. Therefore, God raises him to life, and God highly exalts him, meaning that Jesus is given a new name by the Father, Yahweh. God the Father gives Jesus a new name, Yahweh. God's personal name is bestowed upon Jesus after Jesus completes his saving work on earth. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But sadly, this does not mean that everyone will accept him as Lord. Sadly, some will bow not out of praise and adoration for Jesus, but some will bow in judgment. Verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Here is the really, really crazy thing. What does Jesus do with his title? What does Jesus do with the honor and glory that God the Father gives him? He doesn't hold on to it tightly. No, he does what he did when he was on earth. He shared his glory. He shares his love. At the end of verse 11, it says, to the glory of God the Father. It reveals to us that God is always loving. God is always caring. God is always giving himself the glory through his love. Jesus Christ is God with us. Jesus Christ is God with us. It means that we are not alone stumbling around in the darkness of this life, but no, we have the light of life with us. God is not some far away mystical being. We see the servant heart of God to be with his people. And in Jesus Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can feel the servant heart of God with us at all times. As I said before, we were created in the image and likeness of God, meant to be a reflection of his glory on earth. And so this portion of Scripture should cause us to think, what's my response to this? What do I do in light of the glory and the love and the humility of Christ? Because when we see the glory of God, it changes things. Just ask the shepherds. When they saw the glory of God, they stopped what they were doing. They didn't make excuses and say, well, you know, maybe we'll go into Bethlehem tomorrow. Somebody's got to watch the sheep, right? Somebody's got to keep the fire going. My back's a little sore, maybe after a cold compress and a little time off. Maybe I'll go into Bethlehem then. No, when they saw the glory of God, it changed them. This divine interruption into the normal daily lives of the shepherds changed them forever. And so when we read the scriptures, when we read of the deep, rich love of Jesus, it should cause us to be changed. It should cause us to think differently about Jesus. It should cause us to see one another differently. So how do I follow the example of Jesus? How do I follow this God-honoring obedience? How do I be humble? How do I love like Jesus did? And I think there's three things that we can take away. We recognize the gifts that God has given us. We recognize the gifts that God has given us. Just as humility didn't mean that Jesus wasn't God, when we recognize our gifts, it doesn't mean that we're not humble, but instead, we recognize that God has given each one of us a unique gift, something that we are inherently good at. And we take that gift and we work on it. We take that gift and we mold it. We practice it. So that when it comes time to give that gift away, we can serve one another in love as Christ served us. But the second thing is that we actually have to choose to serve. Jesus emptied himself. He made the choice to serve. He humbled himself. He chose to obey, and it cost him his life. In humility, Jesus did something that I think as North Americans, we really, really struggle with. Jesus released his rights. We talk a lot about our rights in North America. That we have a right to say this. That we have a right to do this. That we have a right to feel a certain way. And we hold on to our rights so closely. But Jesus is saying that I want you to give up your rights. Humility means that there might be something that you have to let go of in order to serve someone else. Humility means that we might have to release something that we hold dear in our lives in order to share the love of Jesus. Christmas can be one of the hardest times of year because when families get together, we're reminded of the tension that can exist. Serving in humility and following in the footsteps of Jesus might mean that you need to forgive someone else even when they've done wrong. Serving in humility might mean that you have to make the first move, that you have to make the phone call, that you have to extend the hand of friendship. Instead of our natural desire for us to be right, Jesus invites us and asks us to release our rights to him and be obedient to the Father's will just as he was. Finally, exaltation. Jesus is exalted by God after he has completed his messianic works on this earth. Jesus is exalted by God, and he is exalted to the very highest place. He is given the name of the personal God, Yahweh. And we too will be exalted. Now, every knee will not bow to John, thankfully, and every tongue will not confess that you are Lord or even important. But the Bible tells us in four different spots that when we humble ourselves, that God will exalt us. When we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And so what does that even mean? It means that we get to see the glory of God in a full way. When we humble ourselves, we get to have a picture of Jesus. We get to feel the richness of his presence in a way that pride will not allow us. When we humble ourselves, God exalts us in a way where we get to see his glory. So if we want to see the one who is high and lifted up, God tells us that we need to spend time serving and loving those who are low and level down. That's where Jesus hung out when he was on earth. Jesus didn't spend a whole lot of time hanging out with the religious leaders, with kings or army generals. Jesus shared his life with tax collectors and fishermen, dining with sick, dining with the prostitutes and the drunkards. Jesus loved and served and died for the low. At Christmas time, we celebrate the God of the universe leaving his place in glory to dwell among his people and live his life as a servant and to die for his creation. And 2,000 years ago, the angels gave this intense and what I would imagine to be terrifying divine interruption that changed the lives of the shepherds. But it was this divine interruption that changed the way the shepherds understood God. It was this divine interruption that told the shepherds that God is now in flesh, that the Savior is born. And I think at Christmas time, we are invited to receive a divine interruption into our normal, everyday life. When the lights go up, when the family comes around for a visit, when we eat way too much when we buy gifts for one another. It is this interruption into our normal everyday lives that is meant to arouse the richness of the presence of God in our lives. Every single Christmas, I think we have the opportunity to see this story in a new light. As our faith grows, as our understanding of who God is grows, we can see this story in a new way by gaining an appreciation, a deeper understanding for the works of Christ. This summer, God provided me with a little divine interruption that is causing me to reflect on Christmas a little different this year. I'm going to finish with a little story. I'm going to invite the band to come up as I'm finishing off. So most of you know that that this summer, we took a team of teenagers to Winnipeg, and we served in a part of Winnipeg called Point Douglas. Point Douglas is one of the poorest communities in Manitoba and probably Canada. And while we were serving in Winnipeg, I had a binder, and inside the binder I had an itinerary of every hour of every day. And in every hour there was tasks to be completed, places to go, and certain things that had to be done. And I held so tightly to my binder and my itinerary. And as God does, He taught me a very valuable lesson, that while my plans were really nice, His plans were much greater than mine. While what I wanted to learn, what I thought I would come away with learning on our time in Winnipeg would be good, He had something much better. On Sunday night, our team of teenagers and adults, we led a church service for Grace Point Community Church, where some of us led worship. I got the chance to preach a message, and almost the whole team was downstairs teaching a Sunday school lesson for the kids. And then after church, we prepared a meal for the church family to eat, and what ended up happening was it felt like the whole community heard about the free food, and they came and joined us. And so in the midst of all the busyness, I just finished preaching, and we're giving out supper, and we've got cake and hot dogs and mashed potatoes and juice and coffee, and it's just madness. I'm confronted by this man named Bruce. And Bruce is a really thin guy, and he's got white hair and big thick glasses and a yellow thick mustache. And Bruce comes and he stands in front of me, and I'm thinking, like, I need to go fold those tables, I need to go clean up this spilt coffee, I need to go talk to the kids about something, and I had all of these things that I needed to do. And Bruce just came and he stood in front of me, and he just stood there, really awkward, and he leaned on his cane, and I said, "Hi, my name is John," and he looked at me really, really intently, and he leaned in, and he said, "You're not one of those Saskatchewan Rough Rider fans, are you?" And I said, "No, Bruce, I'm not. I am not one of those." And he said, "Oh, good, they are the worst." And Bruce and I go on, and we have this fantastic conversation about the CFL. And I'm a big CFL fan, and so it was very refreshing because there's not very many big CFL fans out there. And Bruce and I talked for I don't know how long, but by the time we were finished, everything was cleaned up, so it was a really good conversation. And at the end of our conversation, Bruce said, "Can I ask you for something?" And this was something that I grew up in sort of a lower income neighborhood in Winnipeg. This was something I was very accustomed to, that somebody would come up, talk with you, befriend you, and then say, "Hey, could I borrow some money?" And Bruce said, "Can I ask you for something?" And I'm preparing. I'm like, what am I going to say? Like, I honestly don't have any money. I don't have any cigarettes. I don't have any bus tickets. I can't offer him a ride. And Bruce said, "Would you pray for me?" I was absolutely. What can we pray for? And he said, "Well, I lead this Bible study of men in my hotel room that I rent out. And I'm the only Christian, and the rest of these guys are atheists. And so every time we do a Bible study, we get together and we argue, and he's like, I feel like I just don't have the evidence available to prove to them that Jesus is God. So would you pray that God would provide me with a Bible commentary that has pictures in it? Because I think these guys would like the pictures. And I said, yeah, absolutely. And he's like, but it needs to fit in my fanny pack. And I'm thinking like, okay, wow, we're really getting specific here. So just to give you an idea, this is one of my favorite Bible commentaries. No pictures, unfortunately. Pictures would be awesome. And to fit, I don't think a fanny pack this big exists. And so I'm thinking like, well, we can throw this up, but I don't know what the response is going to be because I've never seen an illustrated commentary on the entire Bible that would fit inside of a pocket. So we prayed. I put my hand on Bruce's shoulder and we prayed. 2 days later, we're playing in the park with the kids in the community. We're playing in a park across the street from Grace Point. And I hear from far away, Pastor John! And I look and I don't see anybody. And so I'm playing with the kids and gets closer, Pastor John! And I look and there's Bruce and he comes hobbling with his cane up to me slowly, very serious look on his face, and he's like, you'll never guess what I have in my fanny pack. I'm like, Bruce, I don't have to guess because there's a massive hole on the top. So Bruce unneedingly unzipped his fanny pack, and he pulls out a full commentary on the Bible with pictures that fits inside of his fanny pack. And I said, praise God. God reminded me then, God is reminding me now, that he desires to be intimately involved in our lives. That he desires a deep connection. That we can come to God. God is not an impersonal force. He is not in a temple far away that we have to go to worship. There is no barriers anymore, but because Jesus became flesh, he is God with us and wants to be intimately involved in our lives. And so this Christmas, enjoy the decorations, enjoy the presents, enjoy the food. But allow your hearts and your minds to be interrupted by the intimacy of God. That the Almighty God desires a personal an intimate relationship with you and has made a way to do that by coming to this earth, becoming a man, and dying on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning because you are here, because you are Yahweh, that the great I am is in our presence here this morning, that the great I am goes with us every single day, that the great I am is concerned about the moments of our life, that the great I am is the sustainer and watches over our every needs. So we praise you, Lord. God, help us to be humble as you were humble. Help us to take the form of a servant. God, help us to give up our rights. Help us to give up the things that we cling to so hard. God, help us to share our gifts with the low, with the hurting, so that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. God, we praise you this morning. Amen. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full